السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله، عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وقال تعالى في كتابه العزيز بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا، قيما لينذر بأسا شديدا من لدنه، ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا، وينذر الذين قالوا اتخذ الله ولدا ما لهم به من علم ولا لآبائهم، كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم، إن يقولون إلا كذبا. فلعلك باخع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا. إنا جعلنا ما على الأرض زينة لها لنبلوهم أيهم أحسن عملا، وإنا لجاعلون ما عليها صعيدا جرزا. أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا، إذ أوى الفتية إلى الكهف فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا. وقال تعالى أيضا: وأن الساعة آتية لا ريب فيها، وأن الله يبعث من في القبور. وقال تعالى أيضا: إن الساعة لآتية لا ريب فيها ولكن أكثر الناس لا يؤمنون. صدق الله العظيم. All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector and curer. May the choicest of his blessings and salutations be upon our beloved master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family members, his companions and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear brothers in Islam, the sons of Islam, it's a great pleasure to be with you all once again. And I ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes this gathering a gathering where the angels shroud us with their wings, the sakina of Almighty Allah descends upon us, and Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes high mention of us in the heavens. And I think it is incumbent to mention that it is mandatory upon us that we praise and thank Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has made us a part of a gathering that discusses about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about His beloved Rasul. As for the ones who follow my page, you would have noticed that a few days back I posted a comment in regard to gatherings. And the reason I did that is because there was a hype about a particular gathering, a particular event. And I've not got anything against the person who is hosting that event, but I felt the need to mention it due to the fact that it is an event that would not benefit the audience either in this world nor the hereafter. You take an exhibition such as perhaps anything, construction or business or something like that, some kind of an expo regarding that, at least it benefits you in this dunya. But that particular event, the hype was so great about it, tickets were being issued, tickets were being sold black, 5,000 rupees, 6,000 rupees, 10,000 rupees, so much of hype, so much of hype. So many people liking the page, saying that they're coming for the event, and there was so much of hype. And after all, it was going to be an event where the person who is hosting the event is going to make jokes about the audience. He's going to joke about you, and he's going to insult you right in your face. And the audience is going to laugh about it. This is the event. And there was so much of hype about it. My dear brothers in Islam, for the ones, it's something that is of the past now. Whoever attended it, whether they did it without knowledge, Allah forgive them. But still, what I mentioned in that comment is, if you find yourself part of such a gathering, it is your duty. It is your duty, it is mandatory and obligatory upon you that you get up and denounce the transgression that is taking place. Number one, so many sins. Is it the audience is mixed? Music, there are so many other sins taking place, leave alone the foolish talk that is going on as the main event. It is your duty to stand up and denounce the transgression. And if you fail to do so, if you do not have the strength or the bravery, the courage to do so, it is upon you to get up and leave. It is upon you to get up and leave. That is, if you find yourself part of the gathering, then what about those who spend 10,000 rupees, 15,000 rupees buying tickets and going for that event? Allah save this ummah. Allah fill our hearts with iman and knowledge, basira, to see what is right, to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. So in comparison to all of these gatherings, shaitan is beautifying these gatherings. In comparison to all of those gatherings, if we find ourselves part of a gathering where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered, beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his narrations are being spoken, explained, you should consider yourself lucky. And you should consider yourself that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted you a special tawfiq. He has eased affairs for you so that you find yourself seated here. For there are many youth outside, there are many individuals outside who could not make it. Not only for this event, but other events related to Islam, related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, related to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They can't find time from their busy schedule. For the tawfiq is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Allah who can ease affairs for you to come and take part, participate in these kind of gatherings. So like I said, it is incumbent upon us to praise and thank Almighty Allah for that. So my dear brothers in Islam, today's topic, the signs of the day of Qiyamah, highlighting one of the signs, which is Dajjal. The ayah that I recited in the beginning, وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةَ آتِيَةٌ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْعَثُ مَنْ فِي الْقُبُورِ, that indeed the hour is drawing near and near. The hour is on its way. لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا, there is no doubt in it. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْعَثُ مَنْ فِي الْقُبُورِ, and indeed Allah the Almighty, He will resurrect those who are in the graves. The next ayah, إِنَّ السَّاعَةَ لَآتِيَةٌ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا, indeed the hour is on its way, no doubt in it. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, but sadly many from mankind do not believe firmly in it. As my dear brothers in Islam, belief in the last day, in the day of Qiyamah, is one of the six articles of faith. The one who rejects the day of Qiyamah is out of the fold of Islam. So belief in the day of Qiyamah is one of the six articles of faith. But now, when will this Qiyamah take place? When will the day of judgment take place? This is something that has not been revealed to anyone, any human being, anyone from mankind. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have come to you asking, when will the hour take place? قُلْ إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ رَبِّي, tell them, inform them, that this knowledge in regard to the day of Qiyamah is only with your Lord. لَا يُجَلِّيهَا لِوَقْتِهَا إِلَّا هُوَ, none will reveal its time. No one can reveal its exact time except Him, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of these scientists maybe, or experts, whatever they say, that you know, the earth is going to be destroyed on this date and at this time, as we ourselves see, you had Y2K, you had 2012, 2013, all of them claimed so many big things, people sold their properties and they were preparing for what? For the day of judgment, or the earth destroying itself. But everything was proved false. The Mayan civilization, Mayan timetables, and they had so many theories. Everything was proved false. And what did they say just recently in regard to 2013? Mayan times, the Mayan timetable came to a stop and now it has reset it once again. They have some kind of a explanation to wriggle out of the theory at the last minute. So anyway, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not the Mayans, not anyone, not one human being from mankind can reveal its exact date and time other than Allah the Almighty, as He says in the Quran. ثَقُلَتْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And this matter in regard to the day of Qiyamah has become heavy. It is a matter of great importance in the heavens and the earth. لَا تَأْتِيكُمْ إِلَّا بَغْتَهُ. Allahu Akbar. لَا تَأْتِيكُمْ إِلَّا بَغْتَهُ. And the day of Qiyamah, it will not come to you after posting you an invitation or an info, or a poster saying, I'm coming on this date and on that time. It will come upon you suddenly. And it will come upon you at the time when you least expect it. The day of Qiyamah will take hold of you suddenly and unexpectedly. Allah save us all. So my dear brothers, nevertheless, we do not have knowledge in regard to when the day of Qiyamah will take place. But a reality is that the day of Qiyamah is close by. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not inform him in regard to when the day of Qiyamah will take place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed unto him many signs. Signs that would prove the proximity of the day of Qiyamah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he informed all of us in regard to these signs. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is reported to have said, بُعِثْتُ أَنَا وَالسَّاعَتِكَ هَاتَيْنِ وَأَشَارَ بَيْنَ أُسْبَعَيْهِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he narrates that myself, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that himself, that I and the day of Qiyamah was sent like this. And Rasulullah pointed with his two fingers to show the proximity between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being appointed as a prophet and the day of Qiyamah. One of the signs of the day of Qiyamah, my dear brothers in Islam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he educated us, he warned us in regard to many signs that are about to grip the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the children of Adam alayhi wa salatu wa salam. And all of these signs, most of these signs, my dear brothers, are generally signs which are of the supernatural. For example, if we were to take the sun rising from the west, opposing the norm of it rising from the east, it is something that is unheard of. It is something against your logic. It is something against your logic. The sign of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog, it is something supernatural, something that goes past your normal thinking. And this is what deen is all about, my dear brothers. Deen does not work according to how you think or according to your logic. For if deen was something that works according to each human's whims and desires, then deen would become a toy. Deen would become a toy in each human being's hands. He would play with the deen the way he wishes and he desires, the way his mind goes, the way logic works for him. But deen is not like that, my dear brothers in Islam. And from that stems the importance of the two texts, the two sources of our Sharia, of our deen, the Quran and the Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My dear brothers in Islam, the Quran and the Hadith of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam go hand in hand, explaining one another. This is the speciality and the virtue of the Quran and the Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said on the authority of Ma'di Karib radiyallahu an, that ala inni utitu al-Qur'ana wa mithlahu ma'ah, that indeed I have been given the Quran and I've also been given something similar to it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was referring to his sunnah. And then in that very hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to explain that later on, there will be a nation, there will be a group of people who come about saying that Quran, that the Quran is sufficient for us. The Quran is sufficient for us. We don't need the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we see in today's time and era. There will come about a people who would say that the Quran is sufficient for us. The Quran has prohibited these things, that is enough for us. What the Quran has made haram, it is haram upon us. What the Quran has made halal, it is halal upon us. Leave the sunnah aside. Allah save us all, my dear brothers in Islam. The sunnah of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is extremely vital to us, just as how the Quran is to us, my dear brothers in Islam. As many a time we would see, I would need a lecture alone to cover the importance and the aspects of sunnah. But one of the aspects is that sunnah tubayyinul mujmal. Sunnah, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it explains the mujmal. Mujmal in a sense, the things that are concise, things that are mentioned in the Quran. For the people who follow only the Quran, then ask them to bring one ayah that proves that the Isha Salah is 4 rakat. Tell them to bring one ayah that proves that Isha Salah is 4 rakat, or the Dhuha Salah is 4 rakat. How do you come to such conclusions? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hadith, my dear brothers in Islam. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. O my sahaba, O the Muslim ummah, pray like how you have seen me praying. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described the prayer in beautiful detail to us. From each rukun to the other rukun, from takbir to sajda to ruku to sujood, and how we are to pray, my dear brothers in Islam. So the sunnah is that which explains the Quran. You take the ayah, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ وَالْدَّمُ. All dead animals and all types of blood is haram upon you. Is haram upon you. So if the person who says that I do not accept the sunnah, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ, all dead animals are haram, then he can't eat fish. He can't eat fish. He can't eat any of the delicacies of fish, of the sea. He can't eat anything. Why? All al-mayta. You take the fish out of the sea, is it going to live? Are you going to make qurban of the fish? Are you going to make qurban of the fish? The fish is dead. So, what comes and exempts these things from the ayah? The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ahadith of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is that which comes and exempts. Okay, hurrimat alaykum al-mayta. All dead animals are made haram upon you, except for the fish and the locusts. Locusts are animals, insects like grasshoppers. The Arabs used to eat it. They are grasshoppers. They don't have blood flowing in them. They used to dry them in the sun and eat it. It is haram. It is halal. It is halal. So the fish and the locust, it is halal from the dead animals. But if you do not have the hadith, if you do not have the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to help you in this regard, then all dead animals will be made haram. The same applies to Adam. All types of blood, haram. Then what about the liver? What about the spleen? These are things from the animal which consist mostly of blood. So if all types of blood are haram, you can't eat the liver of the animal. You can't eat the spleen of the animal. But then the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes in and exempts the liver, the spleen, and makes it halal upon us, my dear brothers in Islam. So this is just a glimpse to show you all how important the sunnah and the Quran is, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Quran, because both of them go hand in hand. As we would see, why I had to mention this point, my dear brothers in Islam, that it is only through the Quran and the hadith that we can discuss about the signs of the day of Qiyamah, because the Quran and the hadith go hand in hand and explain one another. So this is the importance in regard to the Quran and the hadith. So my dear brothers in Islam, now in regard to the signs of the day of Qiyamah, the signs of the day of Qiyamah are divided into two. Alamatu sa'ati al-kubra, alamatu sa'ati al-sughra. The major signs of the day of Qiyamah and the minor signs of the day of Qiyamah. Know one thing, my dear brothers in Islam, that as I was researching through the minor signs of the day of Qiyamah, and I have also done a khutbah in regard to the signs of the day of Qiyamah, know one thing, that in regard to the minor signs of the day of Qiyamah, most of the minor signs of the day of Qiyamah have passed us, have already occurred. Most of the minor signs of the day of Qiyamah, most of them have occurred. We are living in a time and an era which is filled with trials, which is filled with tribulations, which is filled with fitna. We are very, very close to the day of Qiyamah, my dear brothers in Islam. All that is remaining are another one or two signs from the minor signs of the day of Qiyamah, and then the major signs are about to take place, as we shall discuss inshallah ta'ala. So my dear brothers in Islam, from the minor signs that have already taken place, just a few, so that you all will have an insight in regard to the minor signs of the day of Qiyamah. Consumption of wine intoxicants will become widespread. So much to the extent that you won't know whether the ingredient in this medicine or in this particular beverage, in this particular drink, whether it is alcohol, whether it contains an intoxicant or not. Don't you see this happening in our times? That is part of it. And likewise, on the other hand, open consumption of wine and intoxicants have become open and prevailing in all parties and gatherings and functions. Likewise, female singers, musical instruments will become popular and common. The other day, I was reading on the internet. I just came upon a site that was discussing about the most popular pages on Facebook. The most popular pages on Facebook. And I've mentioned this to the youth even before. Many a time you see so and so, a Muslim name, he likes this actress, he likes this singer. The actress is half naked, Allahu Akbar. So how can you leave alone, you seeing that, you have to turn away, you just have to move on the page. How could you go and like that page, go into that page and view other explicit images of that actress? So coming back to what I was reading in regard to the most liked pages on Facebook, you know, one of the, I think third in place or second in place, is the page of a singer named Rihanna. A singer named Rihanna. And you know how many likes that she has got? 70 million likes. 70 million odd likes, my dear brothers in Islam. 70 million odd likes. And from that I'm sure a huge number of Muslims would have also liked the page. So female singers will become common, will become popular. Likewise, musical instruments will become popular. So my dear brothers in Islam, that is the other sign in regard to, from the minor signs of the day of Qiyamah. And then afterwards, murders over murders will begin to take place, so much to the extent that the murderer will not know why he is killing the one he is killing, and the one who is being murdered will not know why he was killed. Today, don't we have hitmen? Don't we have contract killers? They don't know why they're killing. They are paid a sum of money, they go and kill the person. The one who is murdered, he does not know which of his enemies has sent this hitman to kill him, and he dies. Murders over murders, wherever you hear, murders are taking place. The enemies of Islam will gather. They will begin to gather from all corners of the world, just as how they would gather to partake a meal. When you give out an invitation for a meal, how do people come? They swarm together. Likewise, the enemies of Islam will gather to do what? To plan and plot against the Muslim Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't you see it happening in the world today? Everything, every single event that takes place around the world is against the Muslim Ummah, is against Islam, is a plan to annihilate and destroy Islam. Allah save us all. Another sign would be that you would start seeing sudden deaths taking place all over the place. Just in the last two, three weeks, I attended so many janazah. I'm just sharing this with you. Youngsters, there was even a janazah of a very young boy, I think must be a friend of yours. He met with a car accident, around 20 to 21 years of age. Sudden deaths. It's something to mention. 20 to 21 years. Just picture yourself, my dear brothers in Islam. Did that boy that night when he was driving the car, did he think that Malakul Maut is going to visit him? He's in the prime of his age, full of energy, no sickness whatsoever. Okay, you're old, you're 60, 70 years, you're expecting death, you're ready for death. And at least you have the opportunity, you know I'm going to leave sooner or later. You turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you turn in tawbah. But at this age, 20 to 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, you think there is no one to stop me. I don't need to listen to anyone. But then look, my dear brothers in Islam, death does not come announced. It comes suddenly. Whether you are ready or not, and death, Malakul Maut, is not going to give you even a minute extra for you to say even one Subhanallah. Not even one Subhanallah. You won't have even 1 second to say one Subhanallah. If you're supposed to die at 5:01 PM, the milliseconds too, at that very moment your soul will leave your body. You won't even get 1 millisecond extra, my dear brothers in Islam. So beware. Bring in taqwa. Adopt taqwa and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before it's too late. Another sign would be that adultery and fornication will start occurring and prevailing all over the place. It will start happening openly. Leave alone the act of adultery, the act of zina itself happening open. My dear brothers in Islam, look at the World Wide Web. Zina divides itself, my dear brothers in Islam. Zina has categories. Al-aynani tazniyan zinahuma an-nadr, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. Your two eyes commit zina. Your two eyes commit zina. And the zina is those unlawful, lustful, evil gazes that you gaze with your eyes. The zina of your eyes. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that a person, along the lines of these words, a person being hammered with a long nail in the middle of his head, in the middle of his head, it is better for him to bear that excruciating pain than for him to touch the palm of a strange woman. Allahu Akbar. Zina, my dear brothers in Islam. Likewise, talking about the act itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Allah is not saying do not indulge in the act of zina. Allah is saying do not even think of becoming close to zina. Don't even think of getting close to zina. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means is you stay away from all acts that lead to zina. For indeed, my dear brothers in Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that the adulterer and the adulteress, the adulterer and the adulteress, while they are committing the act of zina, the act of fornication, whilst they are committing it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the light of iman from their hearts. Allahu Akbar. Allah removes the light of iman from their hearts. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says, and once it is removed, there is a doubt as to whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would put back that light. Allah save us all. Allah save us all. My dear brothers in Islam, coming back to the World Wide Web, it is a thing to be addressed. It is something to be addressed amidst the youth of today, my dear brothers in Islam, in regard to pornography. Pornography is something that is becoming prevalent. All of the youth, you see, this is not from my pocket. Google did a survey, alright? Google did a survey. The majority of the consumers of porn on the internet are youth aged 88 to 17. 8 to 17. And the biggest porn site on the internet, the biggest porn site on the internet, it gets a staggering 4.4 billion page views per month. 4.4 billion page views per month. And it gets 350 million unique visitors every month. Allahu Akbar. 350 million unique visitors. And when I say unique visitors, not from the same IP address, from different IP addresses. 350 million unique visitors. Every other search made on Google is something related to pornography. Every other search. My dear brothers in Islam, it is an addiction. It is an addiction that is affecting the ummah at large. It is an addiction like every other addiction. Psychologists mention now they have rehabilitation centers for pornography addicts. I'm serious. They have rehabilitation centers. Allah save us all. Allah save the youth of this ummah. The more you indulge in these obscene material, the more you observe these vulgar material, haya, modesty is removed from your heart. You become like an animal, my dear brothers in Islam. You start looking at women like pieces of flesh, like meat. You start looking at them like a predator. This is what happens. This is all from the signs of the day of Qiyamah, my dear brothers in Islam. Zina is becoming prevalent. It is occurring everywhere. I was reading in regard to the mind of a porn addict. Into the mind of a porn addict. I hope I'm not drifting away from the topic, but I have to mention it, as this is the only opportunity I get to address youth specifically. Have you heard about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Dr. Jekyll and Hyde. Have you read the book? Anyway, let me give you a synopsis of the story. Dr. Jekyll was a person, a scientist, as far as I've seen in the summary of the story. He was a scientist who thought and who had the belief that the good side of a human being and the evil side of a human being could be separated through a particular chemical or through a particular potion. The evil side and the good side could be separated. This was his belief. And he conducted several experiments, several tests to prove his point. And in the end, he did make a potion, according to the story. Okay, this is an example, a parable. He made a potion and he consumed that potion, resulting in a very bad and adverse side effect that permanently separated his good side from his evil side. Where at times he used to be Dr. Jekyll, the good and nice man. And then suddenly Mr. Hyde, his evil side used to overtake him, and he used to become a monster that started committing murders, rapes and all of these things. So a good side and an evil side. So the psychologist who was writing the book Into the Mind of a Porn Addict, he was saying that these porn addicts are like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Outside to the world, they show they are Dr. Jekyll. They are good. They're nice. They're not evil. They're not perverts. Their hearts and their gazes are not full of lust. When they talk to their friends, they talk to them like good saints. But when they return back to their homes, when they return to the privacy of their rooms, they become Mr. Hyde. They become Mr. Hyde. When they start clicking away at their computer, when they start entering URLs, when they start downloading GB after GB, they become Mr. Hyde. They start downloading filth after filth. And this addiction, my dear brothers in Islam, is an addiction that you need more and more fuel to feed it. As it goes, you need more obscene material. You need more vulgar material to feed this addiction of yours. You start off from here and then you go on and on and on and become a total waste. And then what happens, my dear brothers in Islam? This is in the case of the youth. You see, a person who is addicted to this vulgar material, even nikah will not help him. Allah save us. Even nikah will not help him. He is rather going to ruin the life of that innocent girl. The book, they go on to say, he is Mr. Hyde within his room. He is Mr. Hyde on his own laptop. He does not like anybody peering into his laptop. He does not like anybody prying into his laptop. My dear brothers in Islam, you can clear your history, you can delete your cookies, you can go on private browsing, you can go on incognito mode. But remember, Allah the Almighty is looking at you. Remember, you think that you can hide all of these things by deleting your cookies and not leaving a trace of it. You think you're not going to get caught. But remember, Allah the Almighty has a record of every URL that you type. Every search that you make, every video that you watch, every image that you watch is recorded in the books. And on the day of Qiyamah, all of that is going to be displayed in front of you, my dear brothers in Islam. And where are you going to run on that? Where are you going to run? Allah has a clear record of everything. And in that book, my dear brothers in Islam, they go on to say that when his wife catches him, he's Dr. Jekyll to his wife. He's Dr. Jekyll. But eventually you are going to get caught. You are going to leave something behind and get caught. You are going to leave something behind. One day you are going to forget to clear your history and then you are going to get caught. And then he gets caught to his wife and now he enters home. His wife is in a mood. Now, his wife may be upset for something else, but he's worried. Why is he worried? Uh-oh, have I got caught? Now, Mr. Hyde is questioning Dr. Jekyll. Have I got caught? Have I got caught? Did she find out? Where is my laptop? Did she open it? And then his wife confronts him. Why are you doing this? All of these questions come about. And then Mr. Hyde takes over. You think I'm the only person doing this? There are so many men out there, all my friends do this. They have it in their phones, they have it in their laptops. You think I'm the only person doing it? And then he slams the door and goes out. Marriages break, my dear brothers in Islam. Homes break. Families break. Children are deserted. All because of this evil, my dear brothers in Islam. All because of the evil of zina. So when I say zina, don't think that it is the act of illegal sexual intercourse. It is not. Zina is a much more broader spectrum term, which covers a lot of aspects. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all from all types of zina. And the other sign from the minor signs would be that homosexuality will become prevalent all over the place, as we see today. You see, some people, they pride themselves with what? Dolce and Gabbana, the brand name. Dolce and Gabbana. They're proud to, I don't know whether they have shirts or whatever their products may be. They want to show off the brand. But do you know the history behind Dolce and Gabbana? Two men who fell in love and they're married together. Two gays. You are commemorating their marriage. You are proudly boasting, I'm wearing the t-shirt of two gays. Allah save us. So naturally, if you are to commemorate the lifestyle of these people, what do you think would gradually affect your own lives, my dear brothers in Islam? What about the lives of your children? What about the lives of your loved ones? Allah save us all. So like I mentioned, my dear brothers in Islam, most of these minor signs have already taken place. Let me mention one sign that hasn't taken place. It is from the minor signs. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that in regard to the river Euphrates, the river Euphrates will begin to recede rapidly. It will start to reduce its waters, and what will happen is a mountain of gold will be exposed. A mountain of gold will be exposed from the river Euphrates. This hasn't taken place as yet, but archaeologists, scientists have mentioned that the water levels have suddenly begun to recede rapidly. Water is reducing. And satellite photos have confirmed the fact that a mountain of a very valuable metal, could be platinum, could be gold, could be white gold, something is emerging. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to say, my dear brothers in Islam, when that mountain comes out, wars will begin to take place. People will start fighting over one another for that metal, for that valuable metal. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam quoted the example that if 100 people fight for that metal, 99 of them will be killed and only one will remain. And the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to warn the ummah of Rasul, went on to warn us, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if we live in the time where that mountain is exposed, we are not supposed to even touch a dime from it. We are not supposed to touch even a dime from it. It is haram. So Allah save us all. So this is one of the signs that have not taken place. We swiftly move on to the major signs of the day of Qiyamah. My dear brothers in Islam, it is a hadith which is recorded in Sahih Muslim under the Bab al-Fitan. And Abi Hudhayfah ibn Asid al-Ghifari, famous hadith, my dear brothers in Islam, Abu Hudhayfah radiallahu anhu, he narrates that one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and please remember salawat whenever I mention his beautiful name, please remember salawat. He came to his companions, the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they were all gathered together in a discussion. They were talking. Just imagine, my dear brothers in Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes and the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they are gathered together discussing something. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked them, "Oh my Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, what are you talking about?" And they reply, "Ya Rasulullah, we are talking about the Akhirah, we are talking about the hereafter, and we are talking about the day of Qiyamah." Allahu Akbar. My dear brothers in Islam, the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they were in this dunya, they earned, they lived lives with their families, with their wives and their kids. But remember, my dear brothers in Islam, their hearts were always clinging to the hereafter. Their hearts were clinging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their hearts were always in the Akhirah. For this dunya, this life which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, it is not something to love, it is not something to attach your hearts to, it is not something to latch yourself onto. It is something, it is a place that we need to live and get over with. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, kun fi dunya, be in this dunya like a gharib, or abir sabil, like a stranger or a passerby. This is not your permanent place of residence. Rather, it is a transitory stage where you have paused. Your abode, your destination is akhirah. Your destination is akhirah. So keep preparing for it. Do not latch yourselves to this life. If this concept is internalized perfectly by us, my dear brothers in Islam, no problem, no trouble, no affliction, no calamity that afflicts us would look great to us. All of those would be trivial. Any loss that we face would be trivial. Any problem that affects us in our lives would be trivial. Why? Because our destination is akhirah. Our destination is akhirah. This is a transitory stage. This is not where we are going to live forever and ever and ever. You go to the graveyard, my dear brothers in Islam, at times even the shroud, the coffin that you are wrapped in will not be bought out of your own money. You go and see in funeral houses, what happens? Somebody goes and buys the cloth and comes and they wrap the dead body with it. Unless you had the thought to buy it and keep it for yourself, it usually someone else buys it for you. So what about the millions that you hankered behind? What about the millions that you amassed? You did not think whether it is halal or haram, you collected all of that money. What about the cars you bought? What about the structures and palaces you built? You don't take anything of those, my dear brothers, into the qabr. The only thing that comes with you is your a'mal as-salihah, your good deeds. Nothing else. You can't even take a penny with you, my dear brothers in Islam. Not even a penny. Not even a penny. I don't know, I think it is Alexander the Great. When he passed away, one of his last will wishes was that he had to be carried around in the procession with his hands open like this. They asked him why. This was on his deathbed. He said that he was a great conqueror. He conquered so many countries and he was the king of so many cities and countries. He said that I want to prove to the people that even me being such a great individual, today I'm leaving the world with nothing in my hands. I'm leaving the world with nothing in my hands. After you, my dear brothers in Islam, your children, they're going to fight over your wealth. This is the reality that is taking place today. This is the reality that is taking place today. It is not haram to earn money, but earn in a way that would suffice you, that would keep you happy in this world, and your goal. Don't hanker behind it from morning to evening that you don't have time for your family, that you don't have time for your children. You don't have time for your Creator, Allah. For on the day of Qiyamah, Allah is not going to ask you about your bank balance. Allah is not going to ask you how many properties you own. Allah is going to ask you about the amalu salihah, about that piece of date that you gave sincerely in the path of Allah. About that 10 rupees that you gave away sincerely in the path of Allah. Allah is going to ask you about that. Not about the millions that you earn, my dear brothers in Islam. So the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they replied that we are discussing about what? The Akhirah and the Day of Qiyamah. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says very beautifully, لا تقوم الساعة حتى تكون عشر آيات. The day of Qiyamah, don't worry my dear Sahaba, the day of Qiyamah will not come upon you until 10 signs take place. 10 signs. Count with me my dear brothers in Islam, 10 signs. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then goes on to mention the signs. These are the major signs, 10 of them. Okay? This is a famous hadith which discusses the very important 10. Number 1, Ad-Dukhan. Ad-Dukhan. A smoke would fill the whole world, resulting in the mu'minun, the believers, developing a cold and the kuffar falling unconscious. This is one of the major signs. See, each sign is very much in detail. And if I were to try to cover everything, I would run out of time. And I would need a series to cover all of this, but I'll try to do my best and cover it. And as we have a part two of this session, we'll try to cover up everything inshallah ta'ala. Alright? So the second sign would be Ad-Dajjal, number 2. Number 3, Ad-Dabba, an animal, a beast would emerge. Okay. Number 4, Tulu' al-Shams min Maghribiha, the sun rising from the west, opposing the norm of rising from the east. Nuzulu Isa ibn Maryam, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will descend from the heavens. Khuruj Ya'juj wa Ma'juj, Ya'juj and Ma'juj will break out. Gog and Magog, they'll come out. Khasfum bil-Mashrik, Khasfum bil-Mashrik. You see, earthquakes, minor earthquakes taking place all over the world is from the minor signs of the day of Qiyamah. Three very major earthquakes will take place, and these three earthquakes are three major signs of the day of Qiyamah. Khasfum bil Mashriq, one major mega quake in the east. Khasfum bil Maghrib, one mega quake in the west. Khasfum bi Jaziratil Arab, and one mega quake in the lands of Arabia. And the last sign, my dear brothers in Islam, نَارٌ تَخْرُجُ مِنْ قَعْرِ عَدٍ تَسُوكُ النَّاسَ إِلَى الْمَحْشَرِ. A great fire will come out from the regions close to Yemen, and this fire will gather the remaining mankind to the mahshar, to the gathering where the day of Qiyamah will begin, my dear brothers in Islam. So now, in regard to this order that I mentioned, there is no particular order. There is no particular sequence as to how these signs will take place. Because, my dear brothers in Islam, there are many narrations, other narrations, authentic narrations, which have the order in a different way. So, my dear brothers in Islam, scholars mention that the sequence or the order is not to be considered. But rather, another narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is reported to have said that even if one of these major signs take place, even if one of these major signs take place, the example given to the signs, the major signs, like a necklace. A necklace full of beads. You see, if one bead breaks off, what happens to the remaining? One after the other they fall. One after the other they fall. If one bead breaks off, all the other remaining beads fall off. Likewise, even if one of these major signs take place, the remaining will fall one after the other consecutively, quickly, one after the other. One after the other. And scholars also mention, my dear brothers in Islam, scholars such as Al-Imam Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani rahimahullah, they all say, they are unanimously agreeing that from all of these signs, the first major sign is Ad-Dajjal. The first major sign is Ad-Dajjal. And my dear brothers in Islam, when Dajjal comes out, every single thing will change on the face of this earth. Every single thing. Every single thing will change on the face of this earth when Dajjal comes out. And things will keep on changing on the face of this earth until Isa alayhi salatu wasalam descends. Until Isa alayhi salatu wasalam descends. When Isa alayhi salatu wasalam descends, those changes will stop. Those changes will stop. Until the descension of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Afterwards, all of those changes would stop. Likewise, now this is in regard to the earth. And the first sign that would change events in the heavens would be the sun rising from the west. The minute the sun rises from the west, changes will start taking place in the universe. In the universe. Celestial objects, all of these will start changing the minute the sun. The sun rising from the west itself changes the normal law of nature. Just imagine, my dear brothers in Islam, one fine day you wake up for Salatul Fajr, you go to the masjid, you pray and you return back home. You're getting ready for work, you're getting ready for school, but you come out and see everything is dark. Allahu Akbar. Does not that fill you with fear? Does that not fill you with fear? It could be any day. 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. Still darkness. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, you make Salatul Dhuhr, you're eating lunch, but still in darkness. And when the time comes for the sun to set, then the sun rises. And then what happens, my dear brothers in Islam? The door of Tawbah is slammed shut. Today you have time. All of us, we have time. We can make tawbah right now. We can turn over a leaf right now. But when the sun rises from the west, my dear brothers in Islam, the door of tawbah is slammed shut. And after that, even if you remain in sajda, begging to Allah, crying tears of blood, Ya Allah, forgive me, your forgiveness will not be accepted. Allah will not grant you His forgiveness. Your tawbah, your repentance will not be accepted, my dear brothers in Islam. So coming back to the sign Dajjal. Okay, and one more thing in regard to the changes that will take place in the heaven. Now all of these changes will take place, and the minute the dabba, the minute the animal emerges, the beast emerges, those changes also will stop. And most scholars have mentioned that this very day, the same day that the sun rises from the west, that evening the Dabba will emerge and the changes in the heavens will cease and come to an end. Because this Dabba, when this animal, when it comes out, what will it do? When the sun rises from the west, the door of Tawbah is shut. In the evening the Dabba comes out. Just think, my dear brothers in Islam, what a horrifying day. The Dabba comes out, it will swipe its paw on the faces of the people, on the faces of the mankind. And the mu'minun, the believers, and the kuffar will be distinguished on that day. If you have iman, you are saved. If you do not have iman, if you are a munafiq, if you are a kafir, that will also be distinguished. And from that day onwards, each and every one of us, when you look at the face of your friend, you would know whether he's a mu'min or whether he's a kafir on that day, my dear brothers in Islam. Allah make us all from the mu'minun, and Allah grant us all Jannah. So my dear brothers in Islam, like I said, even if one of these signs take place, the remaining signs will follow like the beads of a necklace. Now we come to the khuruj of Dajjal, the emerging of Dajjal. And like I said, the emerging of Dajjal will change every single thing on the face of the earth. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, listen to me attentively, this is a hadith that should make us ponder, that should make us worry immensely. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, ma bayna khalqi Adam ila qiyami sa'a amrun akbar min ad-dajjal. Allahu akbar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that there is nothing, there is no fitna, no trial greater than the trial of Dajjal from the time of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, from the creation of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam until the day of Qiyamah. Allahu Akbar. There is no greater fitna, there is no greater trial than the trial of Dajjal. The trial of Dajjal. This is how severe and this is how great the trial of Dajjal is, my dear brothers in Islam. Now in regard to Dajjal, who is Dajjal? Is he a human? Is he a jinn? Is he a devil? Is he a spirit? What is he? Some say he is a superstition. Some say he is just a belief. Some say that he is a symbol of evil. See, one of the signs that prove the proximity that Dajjal will emerge soon, one of the signs is that people would start forgetting about Dajjal. People would start forgetting about Dajjal. The mention of Dajjal would reduce. Ulama, scholars would cease talking about Dajjal in their sermons. I ask you, my dear brothers in Islam, when was the last time someone went in depth and gave you knowledge about Dajjal? When was it? The mention of Dajjal would reduce. People would stop talking about Dajjal. Even though society at large would be conditioned for the arrival of Dajjal, the mention of Dajjal would reduce. People would stop talking about Dajjal. People would stop remembering about Dajjal. People would stop discussing about Dajjal. And that is the time Dajjal will break out, my dear brothers in Islam. And in regard to Dajjal, he was, or he is, from the children of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. He is a human being. He is a human being. And my dear brothers in Islam, he is not some superstitious belief. He is not a symbol of evil. There are people who try to give Dajjal a figurative meaning or an interpretation or a metaphorical figure to him, saying that what? I was just discussing with Brother Shamim outside just before I came, that he was saying that some people think that, I don't know what he said was, that the jets that were used to bomb the Muslim countries, it was named as Kafir or Kafar or something like that. So you're saying that the words Kafara will be written on Dajjal, so these jets are Dajjal. We're saying one of the people had mentioned. It's wrong, my dear brothers in Islam. Likewise, some people say that what? The television is Dajjal. Some people say that the World Wide Web is Dajjal because of the evil that it contains, because of the corruption that it contains. The television, because why? It is one eye. It is like one eye, the TV. So it is Dajjal. Okay, then in regard to the Freemasons, they say the Freemasons are Dajjal. The society of the Freemasons are Dajjal because their symbol is what? The one eye. You take the picture in the dollar, it is one eye. You understand, my dear brothers in Islam? Many people try to give different ta'wilat and different interpretations in regard to it. But what I have to say, my dear brothers in Islam, and what the majority of the scholars also say, is that Dajjal is a human being and he is a real character. He is an individual just like one of us, a human being. He is a human being with the specific qualities and description that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to him. And he is not a figurative symbol of evil, as we shall see as we go on, inshallah ta'ala. So like I said, he is from the children of Adam. Now in regard to him, he is known as Masihud Dajjal. He is known as Masihud Dajjal. So why Masihud Dajjal? You have Al-Masih Isa ibn Maryam. And now Al-Masih Dajjal. So first let's discuss about Al-Masih, the word Masih. He is known as Masih because the primary reason being Mamsuhul Ayn. Mamsuhul Ayn. The meaning Masih means one of his eyes will be defective and will be covered. Mamsuhul Ayn. That is one of the reasons as to why he is known as Masih. And likewise, he is known as Masih because the primary meaning, one of his eyes is wiped off. It is as if it was wiped off from his face. Mamsuh. Masaha means to wipe. Okay? The other meaning is Yamsahu. Yamsahu, he would travel the earth in an extremely fast and rapid pace. In an extremely fast and rapid pace. As he would cover the journey of the whole earth in 40 days. In 40 days. So that is one of the reasons why he was known as Masih. As for Isa, alayhi salatu wasalam, known as Al-Masih, is because Al-Masih means the one who wipes. As he cured so many people from their diseases, that was one of the miracles Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed upon him, that by his mere touch, with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he used to cure those patients who had different diseases. That's why he was known as Al-Masih. But Al-Masih al-Dajjal, the reason why he is called Al-Masih is because of these two primary reasons. And now Dajjal, why Ad-Dajjal? Now the word Dajjal comes from Dajjala. Dajjala means, like the Arabic saying, or the Arab, he would say, Dajjal al-Ba'ir. Dajjal al-Ba'ir. The meaning is that he smeared the camel with tar. You see, you have a camel and you start rubbing mud or tar on top of the camel. Okay? And also it comes from the root Dajjala. Dajjala, Dajjala, which means to mix things. Just as how you have a camel and you're mixing the you're smearing the camel with tar or mud. Dajjala means to mix things. So, what Dajjal would do, he'll mix haq with batil. He'll mix haq with batil. He'll start confusing you. He will speak in vagaries. He'll be very vague, ambiguous. He will mix haq and batil. He will show himself as a good person, but in reality he has a different agenda, different motives. He would have Jannah and Jahannam. But in reality the Jannah would be, his Jannah would be Jahannam. And his Jahannam would be Jannah. He would have water and fire. In reality his water would be blazing fire, and the fire in his hand would be cooling water. So all of these things are in a confusion in regard to Dajjal. And that is why he is known as Dajjal. He is the liar, the deceiver, the one who traps the people, the one who deceives people, and the one who misleads people. So this is why, my dear brothers in Islam, he is known as Al-Masihud Dajjal. So my dear brothers in Islam, the earlier hadith that I mentioned, that there is no trial, there is no fitna greater than the trial of Dajjal. For you to understand the magnanimity and the importance of this hadith, let me mention another few narrations. There is a narration in Bukhari. Umm Salama radiyallahu anha, one of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she narrates this beautiful hadith and she says that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was sleeping in her house that night. Suddenly he wakes up terrified, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wakes up terrified and he says, how many treasures has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down to this earth? And then he goes on to say, مَاذَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْفِتَنِ, how many trials and how many tribulations Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down upon this earth. مَنْ يُوْقِدُ صَوَاحِبَ الْحُجُرَاتِ Who will wake my other wives who are in the other room so that they may get up and pray? رُبَّ كَاسِيَةٍ فِي الدُّنْيَا عَارِيَةٍ فِي الْآخِرَةِ How many women who will be covered, who will be dressed in this dunya, who will be dressed well, they will be naked on the day of judgment due to their sins or whatever. But now the point of what I want to highlight in this hadith, my dear brothers in Islam, how many treasures has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down to this earth? And the other statement, how many trials, how many afflictions Allah has sent down to this earth? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this out of utter fear. He's terrified and he's making these two statements. Another hadith in Muslim, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, Badiru bil a'mal. بادروا بالأعمال فتنا كقطع الليل المظلم يصبح الرجل مؤمنا ويمسي كافرا الله أكبر. Allah save us all. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, rush, compete with one another, try and do as much as good deeds possible, do as much as you can. Why? فتنا كقطع الليل المظلم. Dark ages are headed in your way. Dark times are headed in your way. Times filled with trials, times filled with tribulations are headed in your way. So do good deeds as much as you can. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says something very scary, my dear brothers in Islam. Allah save us all. Allahu Akbar. Yusbihu rajulu mu'mina. In the morning, a man will get up as a mu'min, but evening comes, he'll become a kafir. Allahu Akbar. Another man, he will be a mu'min in the evening. He sleeps in the morning, when he gets up, he will be a kafir. Allah save us all, my dear brothers in Islam. Allah keep us firm on this deen. Allah fill our hearts with iman. Allahu Akbar. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes on to describe this man who was a mu'min in the evening and by morning he becomes a kafir. يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ بِعَرَضٍ مِّنَ الدُّنْيَا He sells his deen. He barters his deen. He trades his deen with a few dimes or pennies of this dunya. Allah gives away his deen. Deen is priceless, my dear brothers in Islam. It is irreplaceable. Irreplaceable. You lose millions today, tomorrow you can strive and earn and replace it. But when you say irreplaceable, every breath of ours is a priceless jewel. Priceless. You can't price it. I left a breath now. Can I take it back? Can I get it back? That 1 second that went by, can we take it back? You may be the richest man in the world. Can you buy 1 hour of time that went by? Can you make time go back to 4:30? Do you have time travel? This is how valuable time, my dear brothers in Islam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam points out that do as much as you can in regard to good deeds. Compete with one another and do as much as you can in regard to good deeds. So this is the other hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about the different trials and tribulations that are going to strike this ummah. A narration in Ibn Majah, my dear brothers in Islam. This is the hadith of Abu Umama al-Bahili radiallahu anhu. He says, خَطَبَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ Just imagine how lucky, my dear brothers in Islam. How lucky. He's saying, خَطَبَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ Rasulullah, a beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bi abi wa ummi wa ruhi, may my mother and my father and myself be sacrificed for him. He was addressing us. They were in a sermon where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is addressing them. How lucky can they get? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once addressing us. Khatabana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa kana aktharu khutbatihi dhikru dajjal. And most of his sermon was in regard to Dajjal. Rasulullah was talking about Dajjal. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Inna Allah azza wa jal, that indeed Allah the Almighty did not send down a prophet. Allah did not send down even one prophet to the face of this earth, except that prophet warned his nation about Dajjal. All of the prophets that have come down to the face of this earth have warned their nations in regard to Dajjal. فَإِنِّي آخِرُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ وَأَنْتُمْ آخِرُ الْأُمَمِ Allahu Akbar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that indeed I am the last messenger and y'all are the last nation. Y'all are the last ummah. وَهُوَ خَارِجٌ فِيكُمْ لَا مَحَالَ
And indeed, Dajjal is going to come out in your times. There is no doubt about that. وَهُوَ خَارِجٌ فِيكُمْ لَا مَحَالَ He is going to come out in your times. There is no doubt about that. فَإِنْ يَخْرُجْ وَأَنَا بَيْنَ أَظْهُرِكُمْ فَأَنَا حَجِيجُ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ Allahu Akbar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that if he comes out whilst I am alive, whilst I am with y'all, فَأَنَا حَجِيجُ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ Our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's saying that I will be the defender for every Muslim. I will defend, I will fight against him for every Muslim. Allahu Akbar. And today, my dear brothers in Islam, we suffer a complex to look like him. We suffer a complex to follow his sunnah. We suffer a complex to look like a believer. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the forefront ready to defend us, his ummah, his night and day was the same. His cry was, Ya Ummati, Ya Ummati, Ya Ummati. But we suffer complexes to look like him. We feel ashamed to follow the sunnah. We feel ashamed to take the life of Rasulullah, adopt the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah fill our hearts with the love for this beloved Prophet of ours, and may he make us adopt his beautiful life as our lives. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then goes on to say, وَإِن يَخْرُجْ فِيكُمْ بَعْدِي That if Dajjal comes out after my death, if Dajjal comes out after me, after I have passed away, فَكُلُّ مْرِئٍ حَجِيجٌ بِنَفْسِهِ Every man, every Muslim should defend himself. Every man for himself. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finally said, وَاللَّهُ خَلِيفَتِي عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ And indeed, Allah the Almighty will be my successor. Allah will be in my place for every Muslim. Allah will look after you. As long as you are Muslim, and as long as you have Iman, as long as you are a Mu'min. My dear brothers in Islam, these few narrations that I mentioned, I hope these narrations sufficed to show you all the difference between the normal trials and the trial of Dajjal. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the dark times are on its way, times full of trials and tribulations. With all of these mentioned, my dear brothers in Islam, all of these mentions, all of these discuss about different types of trials. But the greatest of them all, the greatest of them all is Dajjal. Why? Because of the hadith which I said in the beginning, there is no trial, no fitna greater than the fitna of Dajjal from the creation of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam until the day of Qiyamah. There is no fitna greater than the fitna of Dajjal. So I hope I have instilled in your hearts the magnanimity of the fitna of Dajjal and how much we need to be aware of Dajjal and take precautions against him. Now in regard to the description of Dajjal, in Sahih al-Bukhari, Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he says, قام رسول الله عليه وسلم في الناس فأثنى على الله بما هو أهله. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once he stood up amongst the sahaba, amongst the people, it would have been a sermon, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised Allah, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned about Dajjal, he was discussing about Dajjal, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنِّي لَأُنذِرُكُمُونَ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, إِنِّي لَأُنذِرُكُمُونَ وَمَا مِن نَبِيٍّ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes on to say that indeed, I am warning all of y'all. He was talking to the Sahaba. I am warning all of y'all. وَمَا مِن نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا أَنذَرَهُ قَوْمَهُ There was no prophet that was sent to the face of this earth except that he warned his nation. لَقَدْ أَنذَرَ نُوحٌ قَوْمَهُ Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, he warned his nation. وَلَكِنِّي أَقُولُ لَكُمْ فِيهِ قَوْلًا لَمْ يَقُلْهُ نَبِيٌّ لِقَوْمِ But today, I am going to warn you all. I am going to tell you all of something that no prophet before me has told his nation. تَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ أَعْوَرُ Know that Dajjal is Al-A'war. Dajjal is Al-A'war. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِأَعْوَر
Dajjal, he is Al-A'war, and indeed Allah the Almighty. Allah your creator, Allah your maker, Allah the perfect, Allah the infinite, he is not Al-A'war. Now what is Al-A'war? My dear brothers in Islam, A'war means that he would be blind in one of his eyes. He would be blind in one of his eyes. Now there is a misconception that I wish to clear. Dajjal, my dear brothers in Islam, is not an individual or a character with one eye on the top of his head. This is not Dajjal. This is not Dajjal. Okay? You have different symbols that say that look, one eye and all of these things. You understand? People come up with different interpretations. But Dajjal in reality is not a character with one eye on the top of his head. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that he is A'war. He is A'war, defective in one of his eyes. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another narration says, وَإِنَّ الدَّجَّالَ مَمْسُوحُ الْعَيْنِ عَلَيْهَا ظَفْرَةٌ غَلِيظَ الدَّجَّالُ مَمْسُوحُ الْعَيْنِ. One of his eyes, he'll be defective. He will be defective in one of his eyes, and the other eye will be bulging, and it would look like a grape floating in his socket. He's an individual who will have two eyes. Two eyes. The Dajjal would have two eyes. One of his eyes would be mamsuh. Mamsuh. When I say mamsuh, the right eye of his would be mamsuh. It will be the left eye of his will be mamsuh. It will be like wiped off like this with a thick layer of skin over his eyes. You understand? His right eye, on the other hand, would be like a floating grape, swollen, floating in his socket. Two eyes. This eye too, even though it is mamsuh, it will be swollen. It will be protruding. And the other eye would also be defective. Would be defective, but he would be blind in this eye. This eye would be defective. He could see a bit from this eye, but this eye completely gone. And his eye would be floating like a grape in the socket. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, one of his eyes will be tawfi'ah, another eye will be tawfi'ah. Tawfi'ah with a hamza, the other eye tawfi'ah with a ya. Tawfi'ah means defective, blind. One of his eyes will be blind, the other eye tawfi'ah, which means it will be floating like a grape. Two eyes. The Dajjal would have two eyes. Now in regard to some of the other qualities, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam further describes the Dajjal. Now from this we understand, my dear brothers in Islam, that the Dajjal is not a symbol. He is not a figurative expression. He is not a metaphor. He is not a metaphor. He is not an example. He is nothing of this sort. But rather he is a human being with all of these qualities. For where can you get a television set with two eyes, with one will be floating like a grape and the other one covered up? Where will you get a television set? Does the World Wide Web have two eyes? You understand? So none of these match the description given by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what I mentioned in the very beginning, that the Dajjal is a human being with all of these qualities. Now let's look at some of the other qualities quickly. The riwayah in Muslim, Nawas ibn Sam'an radiallahu anhu, he narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to refer to him as Al-A'war. We already discussed what Al-A'war means. And he goes on to say that his complexion, the complexion of Dajjal, would be a ready white. He would be white with a tinge of redness, a tinge of redness. He would be ready white. He would have a protruding and prominent large forehead. He would have a protruding, prominent and large forehead. He would have a wide neck. Dajjal would have a wide neck. You understand? When you say wide neck, you see you have these traps here. You have traps. You guys who go to the gym, you all would know you have traps. So when you work out, you have exercises for the traps. So when you work out, they become big. Huh? They bulge out, so when you flex. So that makes the neck look big. Now as we go on, we would see that Dajjal was powerfully built. Now that doesn't mean that he was going to the gym or something like that. But he was powerfully built. That was his nature. You have some people who have a naturally good build. So he was powerfully built. And that was one of the reasons as to why his neck was wide. His neck was wide. Okay? And the description, he would be short. Short, stout, powerfully built. Short, stout, and powerfully built. And he would be pigeon-toed. When you say pigeon-toed, he's the definition of pigeon toed is his feet, his the fingers would be, the toes would be curved inside. His feet would be like this, pigeon toed. Alright? And he would be a youngster. He would be young, he would be a youth. And he would be hunched. And when he walks, his feet would be set apart. Now, to give you a picture of this individual, you see, he walks with his feet set apart because he is built. And his traps over here. And so he walks like this, you understand? So he doesn't walk with his feet together. He walks with his feet set apart. Because he's powerfully built, he's short and he's stout. Understand? Maybe like those bodybuilders, you understand? So, and in regard to his hair will fall in curly locks. His hair will fall in thick, curly locks. And scholars go on to mention that his hair will be in such thick, curly locks that they will be like serpents wrapped around, intertangled in one another, his hair. He will be sterile. He will not have any children. Okay? And then in another narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, this is a dream Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making tawaf around the Kaaba. This was a dream that he's mentioning. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a man was a bit dark in complexion, with straight long hair, water dripping from his head, standing between two men. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked as to who is he. And it was said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is Masih Isa ibn Maryam. That there is Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned the other side, and there was a man with all of these descriptions. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked as to who is he, and it was said that he is al-Masih al-Dajjal. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes on to say he looked exactly like Abdul Uzza ibn Qatan. This person was an individual, Abdul Uzza ibn Qatan. He was an individual who lived before Islam. He was an Arab from the tribe of Banu Mustalaq, from the clan of Khuza'a. He had the same description of Dajjal. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just to quote an example and a parable, he told them that he looked, the Dajjal in the dream looked just like Abdul Uzza ibn Qatan. So my dear brothers in Islam, is Dajjal still alive? Is he alive, or is he to be created after this? And where is he if so? If he is alive, where is he? There is a famous narration, a famous hadith, which is known as the Hadith al-Jassasa. The hadith of Tamim al-Dari, a famous Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But before I go into the hadith, I would like to use a few minutes to clarify one more thing. And that is in regard to an individual named Ibn Sayyad. Many of us are not aware of this because I said, scholars, what I wanted to say is, one of the signs of the day of the proximity of Dajjal coming would be, the mention of Dajjal would reduce. Scholars would reduce talking about Dajjal. Scholars would not mention Dajjal in their sermons. This is one of the signs of the proximity of Dajjal. So many people would become unaware of the matters of Dajjal. So it is upon us to discuss and remember Dajjal, and that is one of the reasons why Rasulullah ﷺ prescribed the famous dua that we recite after every salah. Not after every salah, in every salah, in at-tahiyyat. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min azab al-qabr, wa min azab al-nar, wa min fitnati al-mahya wal-mamat, wa min fitnati al-masihi al-dajjal. Ya Allah, save me from all of the above mentioned things, and also save me from the fitna of Dajjal. We make this every salah. The reason being, the fitna of Dajjal is so great, we have to keep on asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from him. So in regard to Ibn Sayyad, the mention is made in Bukhari. In regard to Ibn Sayyad, he was an individual whose name was Safi. Safi, other narrations mention his name was Abdullah. He was the son of Sayyad. He was one of the Jews of Medina. He was one of the Ansar. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Medina, he was a youngster, a small child. Understand? Now what about him? In regard to Ibn Sayyad, as he grew up and he became a youngster, a youth, he is known as one of the Dajjals. As there is a narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that mentions that 30 Dajjals would come to this ummah. 30 Dajjals. All of them are mini Dajjals. Okay, you have mini Dajjals, and the real Dajjal is the one I'm going to talk about, the one I was describing all this while. He is the
Master Dajjal. These guys are mini Dajjals. And all of them are ones who would come and claim false prophethood. False prophethood. They would claim that they know hidden matters, unseen matters, things from the ghaib. And from them, my dear brothers in Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reported, I said, after these 30, the real Dajjal would arrive. And I would say that most of these 30 Dajjal have already come. Maybe around 28 to 29 of them have already appeared. From the time after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we had Musaylamah al-Kadhab. He was one of the false prophets who claimed prophethood right after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we have a lady who also claimed to be a prophet. Her name was Sajjah. After Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the same time, where Musaylamah claimed in one corner, Sajjah claimed in another corner. Then we have Aswad al-Ansi, another individual, another character who claimed to be a prophet. Then we have Elijah Muhammad. These are all recent characters. All of these people tried to claim prophethood for themselves. Then we have Mirza Ghulam Ahmed. We have Mahmud Muhammad Taha from Sudan. And many others who claim prophethood, and they are all considered from the Dajjal. Likewise, this individual, Ibn Sayyad, is also considered from one of these Dajjal. There is a famous hadith, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrated, this is in Bukhari. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, see, the problem in regard to Ibn Sayyad is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not receive any wahi in regard to whether Ibn Sayyad was the real Dajjal or not. And even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a suspicion in his heart as to whether he is the real Dajjal. This is why I brought this mention, this narration of Ibn Sayyad. Rasulullah also had a doubt whether he is the real Dajjal. You see, and because of that, many scholars have differed in regard to this. But I'll give you the conclusion at the end. So because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam doubted that Ibn Sayyad could be Dajjal, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Umar radiallahu anhu, both of them went to check on this issue. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Ibn Sayyad, he went to Ibn Sayyad. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then asked Ibn Sayyad, "Do you bear witness that I am the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" Ibn Sayyad, I told you, he's a funny character. He was going around fortune telling people of unseen matters, future, you know, all of these things, soothsaying. He was doing all of these mischief. So he said, "I bear witness that you are the messenger of the unlettered, of the ones who are not educated." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then asked him again, "Do you bear witness that I am the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" He said, "I believe in Allah and all of his messengers." He was avoiding the question of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Finally, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to check him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just then, a few minutes ago, received the revelation of Surah Ad-Dukhan. Surah Ad-Dukhan, you understand? So he asked Ibn Sayyad, "I'm hiding something from you in my mind. Do you know what it is?" He said, "Yes, of course, you are hiding Dukh. You are hiding Dukh." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam hit him on his chest. Now, one of the reasons as to why he said Dukh could be that he was playing with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was trying to play a game with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the reasons. And another reason could be, you see, most of these fortune tellers and soothsayers, what they do is, they have a link with the jinnat, the evil jinnat. These jinnat, they go up to the heavens and try to overhear what the malaika are talking about, matters from the ghaib. And naturally the malaika themselves do not know many issues. So they hear half of what they hear from the malaika and come and inform the soothsayer here. So when he informs you something, it is haram to go to fortune tellers and soothsayers. But normally, in general, their issues, out of 100 matters, one will be correct. Because they have only got partial of the information. They have got the information in bits and pieces. So likewise, it could be that he did not get the full name. He got part of it and he said, "Duh." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then left. And he said that, he along the lines of the word, that this youngster would never come to what he is trying to become. He is trying to cause mischief. Umar radiallahu anhu immediately asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Shall I smite his neck off? Shall I just chop his head off?" That is the character of Umar radiallahu anhu. "Shall I just chop this guy's head off?" So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told Umar radiallahu anhu, "If in reality he is Dajjal, you would not be able to overpower him. You would not be able to chop his head off. And if he is not Dajjal,
then it would be a waste to kill him, because then people would start talking that I am killing my own followers, because he claimed to be a Muslim. You with me? He claimed to be a Muslim. So Ibn Umar, radiallahu anh, then left Ibn Sayyad, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on his way. Now along that same narration, Ibn Umar radiallahu anh, now says that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went to where Ibn Sayyad was, and Rasulullah hid behind something and was trying to observe what Ibn Sayyad is doing to really determine what this guy is up to. Ibn Sayyad was on a bed under a blanket, was covered under a blanket, and he was murmuring something. He was murmuring like a mantra or something like that. So Rasulullah was trying to hear. The mother of Ibn Sayyad then just approached, and she said, "Ya Safi, Muhammad has come," because she had a view of Rasulullah and she did not know what Rasulullah was doing. Ibn Sayyad immediately threw his blanket and he got up. Rasulullah went on to say, "If the mother of Ibn Sayyad had not come, I would have got a clear picture of what this guy is up to, what Ibn Sayyad is up to." And then another narration of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anh. Now what happened to Ibn Sayyad? Most of the scholars say that he was one of the 30 Dajjal. The thing why they are confused is as to why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also thought that he could be one of the Dajjal. But let me tell you something. This narration alone proves, my dear brothers in Islam, that the television, the TV, the World Wide Web, the Freemasons, none of them can be the Dajjal. Of course, they can be symbols linked to the Dajjal. They can be people waiting for the Dajjal, helping the Dajjal, all of that. But they themselves cannot be the Dajjal, because Rasulullah ﷺ himself was expecting a human being. And Rasulullah gave us the description beautifully. And this description, can you imagine a TV set with curly hair? With curly hair, powerfully built, and a wide neck. I have not seen a model like that. I haven't seen a TV, television model as such. So, all of those can be negated, and the fact is that he is a human being with all of these descriptions. So, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anh, now he mentions that once they were on a journey towards either Hajj or Umrah, and then they camped at a place, and all of the people of the caravan, they left. And he was left behind with Ibn Sayyad. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anh. He was alone with Ibn Sayyad. Now after hearing all of these stories of Ibn Sayyad, he was really scared to be with Ibn Sayyad, because they always had a doubt he could be Dajjal. And Ibn Sayyad did not like this. He did not like being called Dajjal. He used to always say, "I'm a Muslim, why do you keep calling me Dajjal?" But he was a mischief maker. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri was with him, and then Ibn Sayyad, he says that, "I want to, there is some milk, let me offer this milk to you. Let me offer this milk to you." Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he says, "The milk, no, I don't want it. It is hot, I don't want the milk." And the reason he says in the hadith, "I did not want to accept the milk because it is going to come from the hands of Ibn Sayyad, and I don't know what mischief he may be up to." So he says, "The milk is hot, so I don't want it. Let it be. I don't want the milk." Okay? So then he goes on to say, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, afterwards, Ibn Sayyad starts to talk with him, and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says that Ibn Sayyad then says, "You know, Abu Sa'id, I feel like putting a rope and hanging myself. I feel like hanging myself." Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu then asks him, "Why do you feel such?" Then he says, "No, because everybody is talking bad about me. Everybody is talking bad about me. And you yourself, you are the Ansar, you know of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described Dajjal as being sterile. He will not have any children. But you know I have left my son in Medina and I'm on my way to Makkah. So I have children, so I'm not from the Dajjal. And likewise, you know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Dajjal would not be able to enter Medina or Makkah. But then now you see I'm living in Medina, I'm headed to Makkah. So how can I be Dajjal?" Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu then says that he was almost ready to accept the excuses of Ibn Sayyad. But just as he was about to accept it, Ibn Sayyad immediately says, "But you know something? I know where the Dajjal is, and I know where he is hiding, and also if the Dajjal post is offered to me, I'll grab it." Then Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says, "You are a mischief maker, get away from me. You know, I can never think good about you." So this is in regard to Ibn Sayyad, and later on, after some time, he suddenly vanished. Nobody knew about him. There's one more amazing narration. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu once says that whilst he was walking on the street, He saw Ibn Sajjad and he said something to Ibn Sajjad. Ibn Sajjad became so angry. This is Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, one of the most authentic Sahabi radiallahu anhu. He's saying that Ibn Sajjad became so angry that he filled the whole road. He filled the whole road. So all of these narrations indicate that this character was somewhat connected to some supernatural force. He filled the whole road out of his anger. And then he immediately went to Hafsa radiallahu anha and told her about Ibn Sajjad, about his anger. Hafsa radiallahu anha then said, why did you make Ibn Sajjad angry? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, if Ibn Sajjad becomes angry, what would happen? The Dajjal would come out. The Dajjal would come out. So these are the narrations in regard to Ibn Sajjad. And finally, my dear brothers in Islam, scholars have come to a conclusion. They have come to a conclusion that Ibn Sajjad was not the real Dajjal. He was not the real Dajjal. As we can see, he had a child and he was traveling from Medina to Makkah, so he cannot be the real Dajjal. But due to his mischief and his corruption, he was one of the 30 Dajjal. One of the 30 Dajjal. And Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah and other scholars also go on to mention that he could also be a jinn, an evil jinn or a devil in the shape of Dajjal, who had the connection with the real Dajjal, as we would see in the next narration, which we will be discussing in the next session inshaAllah ta'ala, as we have run out of time. The hadith of the amazing hadith of Tamim ibn al-Dari radiallahu anhu. This hadith, my dear brothers in Islam, let me give you a trailer before we wrap it up. This is a hadith where Tamim ibn al-Dari radiallahu anhu, he travels to an ancient island and he faces and he meets Dajjal. He meets Dajjal in reality. He meets Dajjal and he comes back and informs Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So from that, the hadith is extremely vivid and in detail. We will discuss this in the next session, that's part 2 of this session. In that hadith, my dear brothers in Islam, he comes back and tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and from that we know, my dear brothers, that Dajjal is alive. He is alive and he is in an island where no one knows, and when the time comes, he will be released and he'll come out and attack this ummah with such fitna that this ummah has never ever imagined, my dear brothers in Islam. And let me leave you all with a tip. One of the ways to save yourself from the fitna of Dajjal, the ayat I recited in the beginning. You all might have thought, are we going to do tackling fitna this week, two lessons from Surah Al-Kahf, because I was reciting Surah Al-Kahf in the beginning. The first 10 ayat of Surah Al-Kahf is your guard. It is a shield that will protect you from Dajjal. It is a shield that will protect you from Dajjal. The first 10 ayat of Surah Al-Kahf. It would be ideal if you could memorize the complete Surah Al-Kahf. And the next session we'll discuss the relationship between Surah Al-Kahf and Dajjal. Why Surah Al-Kahf is so vital and so important to save you from Dajjal. But the first 10 ayat of Surah Al-Kahf would protect you from the fitna of Dajjal. And it is also said that if you ever encounter Dajjal, you're supposed to run away from Dajjal. But just in case you encounter him, you're supposed to recite the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf upon Dajjal, and Allah would save you from his fitna. And the other way, my dear brothers in Islam, is to fill your heart with iman, fill your heart with taqwa. For only the believer, as we know, kaf, fa, ra will be written on the forehead of Dajjal, on his protruding forehead of Dajjal, kafir. And only the Muslim, only the believer would be able to read that. Even if that Muslim or believer is literate or illiterate, even whether you can read or not, Allah would help you to read those words. Kafir will be written on his forehead. Either in this way, kafir or kaf fara. These three letters would be written. And if you are a Muslim in one narration, or if you are a believer who has iman, you would be able to read these three letters on his forehead. And due to that, you will be able to safeguard yourself. Because he would do things, wonders. People would think that he is God. He would claim to be God. So only if you knew about Dajjal, if you knew about the description of Dajjal, you would be able to save yourself and declare that you are Dajjal and run away from him without falling for his whims and traps, my dear brothers in Islam. So with that I conclude. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from the fitna of Dajjal. May Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill our hearts with taqwa. May Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill our hearts with iman. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all be united in the gardens of Jannah, where we shall make merry. Wa akhir da'wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullahu khairan.